to all people groups. God has an agenda. He has published it loud and clear. He not only wants to save people, he is absolutely, totally committed to saving people. Not just that, but saving men and women from their sin out of every tribe and people and language and nation on planet Earth. And he made that commitment, he had that plan before he ever started his work of creation, knowing all of the sin that mankind would come up with, all of their rebellion, all that he would need to do because of that, and in that create for himself a far bigger problem in actually carrying out this plan of saving men and women from across this globe. Let's start here. Man's rebellion against God's declared purpose. Come back with me first to where we were this morning in Genesis chapter 1. What do we read there? On the sixth day, on the very day when God creates them, assuming that Genesis 1, everything there is chronological. I know Genesis 1 and 2 overlap and they shed two different sort of lights on the same part. But let's just stick with what we're told in Genesis 1. On the sixth day, God makes Adam, if we take Genesis 1 as being chronological, on the same day he creates Eve, because Adam's looked through all the animals and not found, as we saw this morning, a suitable helpmate to him. And God creates Eve. And then God gives them this mandate. It's there in verse 28 of Genesis 1. God blessed them and God said to them, here it comes, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Please note that first bit. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God not only had a plan to save people out of every tribe and nation, he also had a plan that humanity would fill the earth, that humanity would spread out across the face of this planet. It's part of one of the creation ordinances. It's part of the creation ordinance concerned with marriage and the production of children. And it gives us here part of the reason. The reason wasn't simply to produce the next generation, the generation after. The reason was also in order that this earth could be populated, it could be filled. In other words, the idea was that as men and women got married and had children, as we read further down, Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. As the next generation marry, they move away. And as they marry, they move away. And so gradually, the whole of this planet becomes filled. Isaiah puts it like this in Isaiah 45:18, for thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it, he did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. God made this planet to be inhabited by human beings from one pole to the other, from the east to the west. Now back to Genesis chapter 11. Look at verses 2 onward. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Do you get it? God has got a revealed plan that he's laid out before Adam and Eve. Your purpose is to populate this world. You're to spread out and fill this earth. And as it starts to happen, they come to this plain and they say, wow, this is nice. Let's stop here. Let's make this where humanity stops. And what we do is we'll build a city here and we'll make our names for ourselves. And worse, look what they say in verse 4, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Lest God does what he said he wants to do. I mean, let's make no mistake what they're saying here. God has told us we're to fill this earth. We don't want to do that. We're in rebellion against God. We want to stay here. And to prevent us being dispersed over the whole face of the earth, we're going to build a big city here for all of humanity. And more than that, we're going to build a tower because we've worked out with our great brains how to make bricks out of mud. And we've worked out that bitumen will glue them together. And we discovered when we do that, we can build big walls that don't fall over. So we're going to build a tower up into the heavens, into God's domain. So instead of us being the people who follow God, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We will be people who follow our own plans. We will be autonomous. They bought into the lie that Eve bought into from Satan. You will be like God. And they said, if we can do that, we will be like God. We won't have to do what he tells us anymore. We won't have to be dispersed over the face of this earth. We will be able to do whatever we plan to do. My friend, isn't that the heartbeat of the world today, particularly in the West, where we've got the technology and we've got the tools and we've got the materials and we've got the resources and we've got the wealth, where we don't get things like earthquakes and tsunamis and massive great events that demonstrate powerfully the power of God. So we end up making God a very, very little God. And we say, but we are so great. We can do this and we can do that. We can fly into space. We can walk on the moon. We can transplant hearts. We can do anything. We're like God. And God, we've made God that small. We say we don't have to take any notice of what God tells us we should do anymore. We're as important as God. We can decide for ourselves. We'll have our own plans, our own agendas. My friend, is this where you are tonight, or whether you're listening to this or watching this at a later time? And maybe it's in ignorance because you don't know God. And you would say, well, but it's just ignorance. My friend, ignorance isn't an excuse. God has revealed himself in what he has made. At the very least, you know that you should fall down on your knees and worship the God who created this cosmos. But my friend, it's possible that you might be a Christian here tonight, and yet you're still starting to do that. You're starting to see your plans, your agenda, your desires as important, or maybe even more important than God's. And you're saying, what's important in the rest of my life is that I achieve this. Someone was talking about a bucket list this morning. And gladly, rightly, said, I'm not really into that sort of thing. Praise the Lord. Because that's where the danger starts, isn't it? I want to achieve this. I've got this I've got to do, that I've got to do, that I want to do, that I want to do. And we start building this list of, this is my goals for life. Instead of, what are God's goals for my life? What has God revealed in his word as what he wants of us? We'll see God's judgment on man's sin, verses 5 to 9. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they would do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. God comes. I mean, this is anthropomorphic language. God doesn't need to come down to look at it. God sees perfectly what they're doing. And I take this to mean, as Matthew said this morning in Genesis 1, is the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, they say together, they are united in this decision. This is what we knew would happen. And if they can do this, and once they've done this, and they think they are autonomous, and they think they can live out their own lives as they want to without any reference to us, what will corporate sin look like then? So to prevent the spread of corporate sin, to prevent it getting worse, our triune God decree that what is going to happen now is they will confuse their languages. And they all start speaking in different languages. Can you imagine when they tried to carry on building that tower after that? You know, one says, just pass me 20 bricks. And the other one's like, huh? Oh, he wants a shovel, and gives him a shovel. You know, I mean, it would be ludicrous. So what do we read? They left off, verse 8, they left off building the city. And the city was named Babel. We don't know whether that was a word that God had included in all the different languages, meaning the same thing, or whether it's just that they agreed on this word as sort of sounding like it would be an appropriate word for the thing, whatever. It obviously became a word in the Hebrew language, because there God confused their languages. But he didn't only do that. Verse 9, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. What was God's original purpose back in chapter 1? That they would spread across the face of the earth and fill it and subdue it. What was man's response? No, we will stay here lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. And God comes down and says, right, you won't do it, I'll do it. And God just disperses them over the face of the earth. Have you ever thought you could hold out against God's revealed will and win? If you have, I've got bad news for you. You won't. You cannot hold out against God's revealed will and win. And if you're his child, he will do what he needs to do to stop you. He will do what he needs to do in order that you come to that point of recognizing that he means what he says and he'll do what he will do, and you cannot stand against that. All you can do is submit to it and delight in it. Now see how horrific and massive a change this made for humanity when God did this. Not spreading them across the face of the earth, that was his good purpose from the start. The fact that he confused their languages when they were dispersed across the face of the earth. I mean, the first massive difference it made, as we've read there, they just couldn't communicate with each other. They say England and America are two nations divided by a common language. If you think that's bad, that's nothing to this. I think it was about 10 days ago when we were in Wales. We were at that place with a totally unpronounceable name. It's the name of the longest name of a town anywhere in the British Isles. We actually stay about 6 miles from there, and we get the Chinese takeaway from there. And we were over there, and Sue was in getting the Chinese takeaway. And I was in the car park taking a couple of photos of the railway station and that with the name up and all the rest of it. And this young Asian lady came across, I guess she was probably in her 20s, and in immaculate English says to me, "Can you tell me how to pronounce that, please?" And I just laughed. I said, "I'm sorry, I'm English, not Welsh. Not a hope." I said, "Well, look, I tell you what, just move. We've only had to move about 6 foot to one side." I said, "Look, if you see through there on the railway platform, they've got it phonetically under the name." So I said, "We could have a go together." So we attempted it. I mean, any Welshman would have collapsed in hysterics. But can you imagine that you live here in Iceland and you go over to Newmarket and you cannot understand a word of what they're saying and they can't understand a word of what you're saying? You go to Ely and it's a different language again and you can't understand that and they can't understand you. And there's no Babelfish website, there's no AI, there's no interpreters, there's no dictionaries to be able to communicate. All you can do is draw pictures and mime and hope that they guess what you're trying to say. That's the first massive change for humanity. There's a second one. Because they're all in rebellion against God, but now they're divided up, they all start inventing their own gods. And suddenly you've got these thousands of different gods springing up all over the face of the planet that these different groups are worshipping in their rebellion against Yahweh. And whereas at the time of Noah, and we're back to a state as bad as that, there was one preacher of righteousness that at least they could all hear and understand, although they wouldn't listen to him and repent. Now there's not a single preacher who they can listen to and repent, because they're dispersed and they're all speaking different languages. That's the difference it makes for humanity. But what about the difference it makes for God? God has just made his task of doing what he said he's going to do, of saving men and women out of every tribe and people and language and nation on earth, well, it's estimated there are 7,168 languages in the world today. He's just made it 7,168 times harder for himself and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, it's not just a case of people going around and talking to people about the gospel and sharing it here and over there and everywhere else. We need Bible colleges that are going to teach language structure and how to create languages, how to create written forms of language, how to translate the Bible, how to, and then it's got to be proofread and then checked and then printed. And it's years of work for each group that they want to communicate the gospel to, as we've seen with Dan and Rach in Papua New Guinea, in one little tribe there. Friend, you see that God will and indeed must do whatever it takes to ensure that his will is done and that corporate sin is restricted. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit here on earth, isn't it? To limit the extent of sin. And praise God that he's doing that. Because if you think this is bad, it could be an awful lot worse. At the moment, the Holy Spirit is restraining sin across this world. God will do whatever he must. And he will do it in the life of the believer as well. If you stand against his purpose, if you stand against his revealed will, if you stand against his word, he will take whatever action he deems necessary as a loving father to restore an erring child. Even if in doing so he makes his work of redemption harder. Which brings us to God's goal in world mission. Turn with me, if you've got your Bible there, to Psalm 22. It's only one verse. We've already looked at it as we've been working through the Psalms. There's many places we could have turned to, hundreds of places in Scripture. I simply chose Psalm 22, and it's verse 27. And this is how it reads. David's writing, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Here under Holy Spirit's direction, David expresses what is God's ultimate goal in redemptive history. What is God's revealed goal in world mission? Jesus gave the commission to his disciples in these words, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And for about 2,000 years from Jesus having given that onwards, the church committed itself, dedicated itself, worked to that end, that we would get the gospel into every nation on earth. And just about the time they're thinking, we've done it, we've got the gospel into every nation on earth, there was a landmark conference, the Lucerne Congress on World Evangelism in 1974, and Dr. Ralph Winter argued powerfully that this was not what Scripture was calling for, that is not what Christ was calling for here. And he took the very words there in the Greek, panta ta ethne, that all nations, and he said that does not mean all nations as we understand them today, it means all ethnic, panta ta ethne, all ethnic groups. He says when God dispersed them across the face of the earth, he didn't set national boundaries around each area saying that's India, that's China, that's England, and the gospel's got to go into each of those. He meant into each ethnic group across the face of the planet. And so powerfully did he argue it, and so clearly did the church see that as right, that almost overnight the church changed its view of world mission from being we need to take the gospel into every nation to we need to take the gospel to every people group on the face of this planet. And a task that they thought they'd just about achieved, they suddenly realized they hadn't begun to start. Instead of India being one nation that simply needs to hear it, instead it suddenly became 2,263 people groups. Papua New Guinea, instead of being one country, suddenly became 883 people groups. And so on and so on and so on. And so this task that God has set, they suddenly realized was massively bigger than they'd ever imagined. And they got on with it. And it's still going today. Because there are still so many people groups that have not yet heard the gospel. But my friend, here's the greatness of God's plan, isn't it? He didn't see his confusing the languages as being an insurmountable barrier for his purpose of then rising above that and saving people out of every tribe and people and language and nation on earth in order that the elect from every tribe would be there in glory. Isaiah 55 verse 8 puts it famously like this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You think you've got a good plan how to do it, says God. Mine's bigger and better. It's not the way you plan to do it. Mine's far more awesome. I'm going to confuse all their languages. I'm going to disperse them over the face of the planet. I'm then going to work to redeem men and women out of every tribe and language and people and nation on earth by the blood of Christ. My friends, God made this world perfect. He created man and woman, and they stood there in innocence before him. And then for his greater glory, he allowed Satan to fall. He allowed Satan to come into there. He allowed Satan to tempt Eve. He allowed Eve to sin. He allowed Eve to deceive Adam, and Adam sinned. He allowed the fall of this creation. He then allowed men to rebel. He then floods the world. He then chooses to save just one family, to re-kick humanity. And then he allows them all to start rebelling again, up to the point that they think we can become God and we build a tower to the heavens. He then scatters them over the face of the planet. He then chooses out one man from one people's group by the name of Abraham. And he calls him and says, "I want you." And he reveals himself to him, and he takes Abraham. And then move down through time, and he says, "I'm going to take one people's group," and he takes Israel. And he says, "I'm going to have you." And then in the fullness of time, he sends his son into this world to die, not to save one man, Abraham, not to save one people group, Israel, but to save men and women out of every tribe and people and language and nation on planet Earth. Now, what always staggers me is the means by which God planned to do that. I can think of so many other ways he could have done it. Can you imagine? The angels would have loved to have come and shared the gospel with everyone on planet Earth. And they could have done it overnight. I mean, they could have visited every land and just spoke the gospel in the language of the peoples there, and job done. God could have written it in the sky, in letters of every language, so that every nation could see for themselves, oh, there's a God and Jesus Christ who we need to worship. He could have sent Jesus Christ on a return visit, like he's going to at his second coming, to go to every nation and just tell them. And that could have been achieved in no time at all. And what did he do? He said, "I'm going to send those I've saved. Pathetic, frail human beings who are going to mess up time and time again. They're going to make a real pig's ear of it. It's going to take them." And I can imagine the angels saying to God, "God, you've got to be serious here. That's going to take them. They're going to take weeks to do it." And I can imagine God turning to them and saying, "Weeks? 2,000 years and they won't have completed it. But that's what I've chosen to do. And when they get saved, they're then going to join the team of those seeking to save others. As they hear the gospel, they're going to start sharing that gospel with others until gradually it reaches every tribe and people and language and nation on earth. In the world today, there are more people who haven't heard the gospel than the whole of humanity that was present at the time when Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission. In that sense, we're going backwards. But God has come up with an unbreakable, unshakable, unstoppable plan, and he's building the Church of Jesus Christ, and nothing and no one can stand against it. And he's going to bring this to conclusion. And we get a glimpse of how important it is to God, the idea that it's got to be every people's group, in what he does back there in Acts chapter 8. Remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip has gone down to Samaria. The gospel's already reached Israel. It's penetrated, Gift was saying last night, or was it Matthew's morning, one or the other, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. It's already Jerusalem, it's gone through Judea, and Samaria's, and Philip's gone down to Samaria, and he's sharing the gospel there. And there's a revival. I mean, it's just transforming the city, the town. Everybody's cheering, praising God. This is wonderful. And right there in the middle of it, as there's all this activity going on, what does God do? God says to Philip, out of that, mate, you've got to go down into the wilderness. And you're like, why? So many people are being saved there in Samaria. But God's penetrated that people's group now. He's got a heart to reach Ethiopians. And in the wilderness, there's this Ethiopian eunuch who's come up to Jerusalem. He's either a proselyte to the Jewish faith, or he is a Jew, I'm not sure, probably proselyte to the Jewish faith. And he's come out to Jerusalem to worship. And remember, he's sitting there in his chariot and he's reading from the scriptures and he's reading from Isaiah the prophet. And God takes Philip away from this massive revival that's happening in Samaria that he's key to stick him there in the wilderness with this one guy in order that he can be saved. And then he can go back to Ethiopia, a saved believer, to share the gospel there. Let me give you a few statistics. Let's apply this a bit to ourselves, shall we? A few statistics. I always ought to credit my sources. I don't think I've looked all this up. I use Copilot, so you know that's just credit where credit's due. That's not a he, that's a computer. This is from some of the most trusted sources, and I did check what sources it was coming from. It reckons the number of unreached people groups remaining in the world today is somewhere between 7,100 and 7,300. People's groups that have not yet been penetrated by the gospel. It's estimated that between 200 and 400 people's groups are reached each year. So on that basis, if it doesn't accelerate, and it is God's purpose that every people's group should be reached with the gospel before Christ returns, that means it would be 20 years before we've reached every people's group at the current rate of doing it. Now, put alongside that, it calculates from sites like Operation World, it listed a whole load, they were good sites, that in the world today, there's something like 360 million professing evangelical Christians. 360 million. We've got the resources there to do this job overnight. But of the 360 million professing evangelical Christians in the world, only about 180 to 210 million pray every day. That's 56%. It's only 56% of those professing to be Christians worldwide actually pray every day. And of those, only about 10 to 25 million pray every day for world mission. That's 5% of those professing to be Christians, evangelical Christians worldwide. Only 5% are daily praying for world mission, and we wonder why it's taken so long. And we wonder why there's such a big task still remaining. when we can't even pray for it. My friend, we can't significantly impact that 5% as the number of us here tonight, can we? But do you remember where we've been looking Sunday mornings in these letters to the churches? And we've titled that series Letters to PLFC because they are their letters. We're a church. And do you remember what we've said? It's Jesus says over and over again, I know your works. Forget who else isn't doing it. Forget why they're not doing it. I know your works. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could say of us, I know your works, PLFC. You've got a passion for world mission like I've got. You've got a heart to see the nation saved like I've got. You pray every day for the nations to come into submission and worship of me. That we could do. All that requires is that from here on, every day, we spend a few minutes on our knees before God, praying, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, please save men and women. Lord of the harvest, please send workers out into the harvest field because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. But here's where I want to end. It's going to happen. There's going to be a day when finally it's complete and all of the elect are saved and gathered in. No question about it. It's going to happen. The day is fixed for Jesus Christ to return. Jesus made that clear. God knows it. It's in his diary. By that day, the work will be finished and Christ can return in glory. And if you think you've enjoyed amazing worship thus far, you've not been part of worship like this ever. What do we read? Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. My friend, God revealed a plan to populate the earth. Man said, Well, we've got a different plan, and we don't care about yours. We're not going to be dispersed over the face of the earth. And God said, Oh, yes, you are. And dispersed them across the face of this planet. And in doing so, made his task so massively harder. But he knew that before he came up with the task in the first place. And praise God, by his grace, that gospel reached England some 1,400 years ago. And we've got that gospel and we've had it. And by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, we're here today to testify to that. We're saved. We've heard the gospel. We know the good news. But out there are still thousands of people groups never heard the name of Jesus Christ. No idea who he is. No idea of what God has done in order that they might be saved. And amongst those are the elect, whose God's purpose is he is going to save through the preaching of his word. My friend, are you passionate about getting involved in world mission? All it takes is that we spend some time every day praying for it. All it takes is that we look at some few sites like Operation World to understand better what's going on in this world. All it takes is that we feed on Scripture, where God so clearly reveals his passion for this. My friend, what can you do? You can pray. You can be interested. You can give. And if God calls you, you can go. This is God's master plan. one gospel to all people groups, all people groups. We're going to